Lord, we thank you for being our Heavenly Father. Lord, you have always been there for us, even before we were ever one of your children. You have been there waiting with open arms for us to receive your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on the cross. Lord, I thank you for the example that you provide, and Lord, how you are the perfect example of a father, and what, as dads, we should be even ourselves. I thank you, Lord, for the times, even in my own life, when you have been there to guide me, to help me along my way, to encourage me, and Lord, even to let me fail, even during those times that when I have, that you have been right there to help me back up, brush me off, and encourage me to keep going, Lord, and not give up. Lord, you are so good. You are so wonderful, and time and words could never do it justice. So, Lord, as we continue to gather here and assemble, I pray, Lord, that you would meet with us. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Speak through Brother Carney as he brings your message, and convict us of sin in our life that exists, Lord. Steer us back to you. Humble us, Lord, so that we may repent of whatever sin is in our life and get right with you and restore any relationship that may be broken with you, Father. We can't live this life without you, Lord. We need you in it, and we need to live it in your strength. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, at this time, I'd like to invite Brother Mike Carney, if you would, come on ahead, head up here, brother. And again, if you weren't here at the beginning of the service, he's our supported missionary to Hungary. And he's here in the States for a little while, and looking forward to what the Lord's laid on your heart. Glad to have you with us in person. It's been a few years, but glad to have you back, and I'll turn it over to you.
Appreciate it. Thank you.
Well, it's a blessing to be with you here today, and happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. And I did not grow up with my father, and tonight I'm going to be preaching this evening service too, and I'm going to give you a testimony. It does have a happy ending. Amen. So I hope you can come here for that tonight, and I'll be here tonight. The last time I was here was not in person. It was in 2022 through video. And some of you remember that and said, oh, I saw you on the TV screen. It's good to have you in person. Believe it or not, it was more than 2 years ago. See, it's hard to believe, isn't it? And the first time I was here was in 2016. And the church, I believe, has been supporting us ever since then. I appreciate your support and your prayers. I hear from this church on occasion and have been encouraged by this church. And then also, I was here in 2020, March of 2020, and I came here, and right after I was in this church, I had a stroke. So, good job, you know? Looking for something better this time. In fact, COVID broke out, and that was quite a trying time. We were here when it first started happening, and we were very fortunate to fly back east where I come from, and the Lord worked all that out. And I did have a stroke. And the Lord, when I had my stroke, believe it or not, I couldn't walk or anything. So God really blessed my healing. One of the few problems I had a stroke in the cerebellum. Occasionally, I still have problems with balance. So there's a three-hour jet lag thing I'm worried about. And I'm feeling pretty good right now. But tonight, I'll probably be hanging on to this. Because the more tired I get, the worse the balance gets. And so if I fall down or something, I'll try to make it part of the message. We'll see what happens. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And if you're able to, I would invite you to stand with me this morning as we read the Word of God, and then we'll go before Him in prayer. Hebrews chapter 10. We know the coffee's from the Lord because of Hebrews, right? Amen? Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 16. The Bible says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and will I write them. and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Those are references to the temple worship that he compared to having Christ. And the things we have in Christ are better. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke. That's where a lot of people stop right there. unto love and to good works. Provoke people to love and to good works. And then verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, in so much the more as you see the day approaching. Today, the title of my message is More. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon me in salvation and in my life and with my family. I thank you for the opportunity to be with this church today for Pastor Fix and his family and the blessings they are. And I pray, God, you'd watch over and protect us here. Most of all, Lord, help us just to take this moment to lay aside all the thoughts and the cares of this world and focus our attention just for a moment on the message from your word. I pray, God, that you would use me as your servant here today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, it's an interesting thing. Before I get too far into the text this morning, one of the things that I would tell you is that for some reason, I've always had a real interest in matters of history, and particularly the Civil War. Now, I'm from Boston, and my wife's in Mississippi. We don't have any Civil Wars, I hope. Maybe she's not talking to me for that reason. I don't know. But, you know, a lot of times I'll tell people, I always tell her we're the side that won. But honestly, most of my family came after the Civil War. And I was just thinking about this morning. As far as I know, my family got here really right after the Civil War. My great-great-great-grandfather first came into New York City. And I was imagining to myself, as bad as things were here with the Civil War, it was better than where he was coming from. Imagine that so many people wanted to come here during that time period. But I like the stuff about the Civil War. And when we had the opportunity in 2016, we were traveling around the country, and I had the opportunity to go down and look at some of the Civil War things as we were traveling. One of the places we went was to Gettysburg. And I loved going to Gettysburg. My daughter tells me, who I travel with, she's the only child we have at home now. I never knew how badly I needed a daughter until God gave me one. She was the surprise. She was the one that came later. We really thought we were all done, and God gave us a little girl, and it's been a great blessing. My sons are grown up, but when I was dragging my sons through Gettysburg, it was like, are we done now? Do we have to see? And I was like so excited to be there, and I thought that for the cannons and the generals, and they were like, okay, yeah. And we watched the movie Gettysburg every year on the 4th of July, and they seen it all that time. But I was excited. But it's an interesting history, and a lot of the history that I looked at was history that is primary history that comes from the people that were there. I like to find the old letters and things like this where people were writing to their moms and their loved ones and their families and telling them what they saw. And a lot of the history I look at comes from that time. And of course, what Gettysburg is really famous for is what we call Pickett's Last Charge, where he tried to storm up that hill and lost his division. And he came back and General Longstreet told him to gather his men together, his division, and he said, General, I have no more division. There were so many people that died in his division. His division was dismantled. And as we look at that in history, we often stop right there. We don't turn the page and we don't find out whatever happened after that. And for me, in my mind, I always thought Pickett's last charge, that's what people called it, Pickett's last charge. And I thought, that's it. He was done. He finished. He was not. The war continued for another 2 years. It was a very difficult war. It was a bloody war. A lot of people, more people were killed in the American side because both sides were fighting than any other war, and many of the wars combined. I'm not sure if all of them, but close to it, certainly up to that time period. And so Pickett was given another command, and what happened is you go through the end of the Civil War, and I promise you there's a point to what I'm drawing here because I want you to understand I see some similarities to what we have today and what our situation is today, because we're looking at the Civil War, and towards the end of the Civil War, Lee is trying to defend Richmond. That's his home place. He tries to go into Richmond. He's afraid he can't hold Richmond. Below that is Petersburg, and right below that is a little place called Five Forks. And so General Grant decides we need to go over there and we need to attack him south. Lee was all set for him to come right into Richmond and attack that. And that's where his stronghold was. But he said, we're going to stop the supply lines because all of the supplies were coming from the south through Petersburg. So just south of Petersburg, this little place called Five Forks, he decides that's where I'm going to attack him. So he has this general, General Sheridan, and he sends General Sheridan over there. And General Sheridan takes one of his corps, his 5th Corps, and he gives it to a general by the name of Gouverneur Warren. And he sends General Warren over there, and General Warren is going to go, and he's going to attack that area and take over the Southern Railway. And what happens is he meets Pickett that day, but here's the interesting thing. So April 1st, 1865, Pickett arrives on the scene. He gets there with his men. He starts digging trenches very early in the morning. They're like 4 o'clock in the morning. They're digging trenches. They're cutting down trees. They are preparing a fortification. They have all of their battle lines. Everything's all lined up. They're waiting there. They're waiting all day long. They never see anybody. They don't see anybody. They go through the whole day. So here's General Warren on the other side. Sheridan sends him off to the battle. He gets there, and he's looking, and he's like all pumped up, and he's going to go, and he's all excited. They had bad weather right before that, so they were trapping through mud. They had problems with maps. He claims he had some maps that weren't the right maps. All these things happen. He doesn't get there until 4 o'clock in the afternoon, which is really late in Civil War terms because they didn't have lights all over the place. And so he gets there pretty late in the afternoon. Sheridan is extremely angry. At one point, Warren figures out, I'm going to go ahead and charge their position. I'm going to attack on their position. He starts to move on it. He realized he missed it entirely. He was too far to one side. He had to regather his troops and bring them back out again. It was an embarrassment for Warren. Warren's almost kicked out of the military. Sheridan is super, super angry. He gets in there. So on the Confederate side, you have Pickett and Rooney Lee, which is, I think, the nephew of General Lee, and he's over there, and they're waiting all day long, and they said, I guess the enemy's not going to come here today. And so they decide, General Pickett and Lee and several of his other military officers, they decide to attend a shad bake, a fish fry. So they go to this fish fry just outside Five Forks, kind of ironic. So they don't tell everybody. They get the guys and say, okay, you start breaking down, you know, set up your tents, make your meals for the day. Everybody's been on edge all day long. Here it is. They've been sitting there for 10 hours, 12 hours. He says, just relax. Everybody bed down for the night. We'll be ready to face these guys if they come in the morning or we'll move on. So here's the thing. So Pickett thinks this is safe. It's time to go. The work has been done. The night is quick and falling upon us. It's time to go ahead and just have a little fish fry. But the problem is, we don't always know what the enemy's doing, do we? And I feel like there's a parallel to what we're doing today in our world today. Because we think to ourselves, we have entrenched ourselves. Entrenched ourselves in America, entrenched ourselves in our lives, entrenched ourselves with our family. We have entrenched ourselves in our churches. We have dug the holes. We have prepared all the equipment is shiny and ready to go, and everything is armed. Let's just take a break. And that's exactly what Pickett did. So Pickett and some of his commanding officers leave the scene. Well, Sheridan finally shows up in the scene, and Warren's sitting there 4 o'clock in the afternoon after this, actually by this time, and Sheridan is so angry, he fires Warren, dismisses him, and he takes the troops. He says, I'm going to do what you should have done the first time, and he charges on those men. Those men that didn't have leadership, those men that didn't know the enemy were coming, those men that were prepared for a battle that day, that is when the enemy attacks, and that's exactly what Sheridan did, and he mowed right over them. During that time period, they had about 600 men that died on the Confederate side, but they took 2,400 prisoners. 3,000 people, that was it for them. He took all the people. They often call that the Waterloo of the South. And so what happened was because they destroyed that and they took over the supply lines and they destroyed the Southern Railroad, Lee said, I got to leave Richmond. So Lee leaves Richmond and goes over to a little place called Appomattox Courthouse. And 8 days later, you may know what happened. He surrendered all his forces to General Grant. That one day, they were defeated by a seasoned general that had all the power he needed to defend that spot because he went to a fish fry at Five Forks. And I've thought about that. There's one thing I can say that would have changed that day. Not that I wanted him to win, but that would have changed that day for Pickett. There was one thing he needed to do. More. He needed to do more. He gave up too early. And so I would say to myself, when I'm looking at this, you know, today, this morning, I preached on God's design. Tonight, my title of my message is God's plan. And this morning, the title of my message is more. But if I had to give it a name that matched the other two, I would say this is God's battle plan. Because God's battle plan for us today is more. It is not that we would give ourselves up. It is not that we relinquish ourselves. It is not that we turn around and say, listen, we have fought, we have done the work, we have done everything we can, and now it's time for us to take a little bit of a break. Jesus is coming soon. We don't have to worry about it. As long as we know we have Christ, we'll try to take as many as can with us, but we're done. And I think God's plan is for us to do more. I think that if he had taken a different position that day, he would have been able to complete that ward and would have been completely different. And I'm glad it didn't work out for him. But if you look here in chapter 10 and verse 25, notice what it says. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. So much the more, as you see the day approaching. What was the day approaching he's talking about? I think he's talking about the end times. I think he's talking about the day when Jesus Christ is going to come. You know, there's one commander that's going to decide the battle's over. His name is Jesus. And until he shows up on the scene, we better realize we're under attack, we have an enemy, and we're in a battle. And until Jesus shows up, and notice when he says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. It is amazing to me. One of the things that I often talk about, see, I'll be careful going down the stairs. One of the things I often talk about is that, you know, people think that there's this power struggle between Jesus and between Satan, between God and between Satan. There is no power struggle. The war is as good as defeated in the sight of God, because we are believing the word of God. We're not waiting for the middle of the tribulation period or the battle of Armageddon to see how it works out. We already know who the victor is going to be. Right. That's where our faith is. We have a Savior that has conquered death. He has conquered death. And this is where our faith is. But see, what Satan does is he's a deceiver. He likes to deceive us. He likes to make us believe that there is no way we can win the battle. And so here at this time, there are deceivers aplenty that like Satan's plan. So you have the people who are good, godly, Bible-believing people that's like, just give up. The world is this way. There's nothing we can do. We need to go. Let's hide in a cave. I notice how you have all the prepper stuff in the Walmart over here. We were surprised because we never saw that so much. You got the canisters. It's good food for 30 years. I told my wife, she said, look at this. It's good for 30 years. I said, Lynn, I won't be here in 30 years. Have at it. But for some people, that is their plan. Save their life, save their home, save their family, save their car, save the dog. I'm going to tell you right now, we need to save the world. Christ's plan is that the church keeps on doing the commission that he gave him, gave us right up until the end. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we see all that. You know, there's people out there, a lot of churches today. I pastored a church in Boston. We were missionaries from 1995 until 2007. And in 2007, I felt led of the Lord. I had started a second church in Hungary, and we had turned that work over to a national, and I felt led of the Lord to come back and take the church where I grew up as a bus kid. And it was amazing how God blessed during that time period. But I came back, and I served the Lord there in that church, and now we went back to the mission field in 2016. I don't remember why I was giving you that illustration. But here's the thing that I want to say. We were already thinking it's the last days. We were thinking it was the last days then. What if, now, I got into Lighthouse, and when Brother Turner was the pastor there, in 1988, when he left, they were pushing 300. Church was doing really good. They had a big debt. They had a big mortgage, but they were doing really well, and they were able to handle it. Then other pastors came in after that, and there was some successive problems. Some of them were really serious. Some of them were just minor fightings. And when I showed up in 2007, there was 19 members. And we had an auditorium that sat about 250 people. And our members all sat in the back row. So I'd run down one side, and I'd run down the other side, and I'd preach in their faces. But here, you know, there's a lot of people then who are saying, the battle's over. That's it. There's nothing more we can do. We went in there. I pastored that church for 8 years. And I can tell you, you know, I hope I do a good job preaching. I pour my heart into my messages. I know I do that. I'm not super intelligent or anything. I have physical disabilities, so I'm not super powerful or anything like that. Somehow, by the grace of God, God chose to bless the church. We had about 80 people saved in my ears there at the altar who got baptized. We were able to put the church out of debt. When I got there, there was a debt. The first year we were there, we tore up the mortgage. We were able to triple our missions. We were able to grow the church. We replaced the pews. We replaced the carpet in the church. We finished. When I got there, there was things that Brother Turner was building on and never finished. When he left, the other pastors never took it up. We finished all the building projects in the church, got everything done. And when we left, we had $100,000 in the bank. Now, if I had just said 19 people, 250 people, very discouraging, give it up. None of those people that got saved be on their path to heaven today, as far as I know. It was God's plan for us to go. And we have a plan from God. And we can see. So this is what, I can tell you why, this was the reason why I was giving the story. So before I got there, there were people that left that church. And they went to other churches in the area, and we had churches who don't believe in doing more. Their message is, do less. Come to our church, and you can do less. In fact, their main theme that I could see, as far as I know, they weren't intercommunicating, but the main theme was, you don't have to. You come to our church, you don't have to. You don't have to use one of our verses. You don't have to have these things in your life. You don't have to live for God in this way. You don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to. And I came to church one day, and the members that we had in our church had all received an invitation with a postcard from one particular church in our area that was a "you don't have to" church. And on that card, they had testimonies from four people. Two of them were former members of our church. And they said, "What we really like about this church is no pressure." No pressure. And they came in and they gave me those cards and they were like, "Oh, Pastor, I think I broke it."
This is a stupid thing.
There it goes. So they came into the church. And I was going to pull a little card out of my pocket, one of your tracts. They came in and they showed it to me. And they're like, "Oh, Pastor, you're not going to." So I was like, "Great." So I don't know what I was planning on getting to preach that day, but I got up in the pulpit and I preached a message I called "Pressure." And I said, "There's a pressure to get saved. There's a pressure to win the loss. There's a pressure to give out the gospel and send out missionary." It was a very easy message. And then that night, you know what? I got up in the pulpit. Guess what I preached? More pressure. I said, "There's a pressure for God's people to live for Christ. There's a pressure to fight the spiritual battle." Listen, we are not in the time of taking a rest. We are in the time of battle. And the one thing that God, you say, "How can I do it all?" You don't have to worry about how you can do it all. The one thing God wants for you is more. It's to keep on going. And we see the great hand of God's work. You know, one of the amazing things to me is the history of Israel. And we see over there how that they have no friends in their neighborhood, do they? If everybody, and we see it even more today than we ever have, if they had their druthers, they would wipe that little place out. Wouldn't be any problem to them at all. And you may like them. You may dislike them. You may like this guy or that guy. Regardless of what we think, politics, history changes from decade to decade. But I will tell you this. God said they will not be consumed. Amen. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." God has a plan. Doesn't sidestep the gospel, doesn't sidestep the New Testament church, doesn't sidestep the work of God today, but I am telling you right now, we are sitting at the end of the line in the work of God. We're expecting Jesus Christ to come back, and Israel's right there waiting for the next step. See, God, there's nothing happening today that God's sitting back going, "What was I thinking? What was I going to do? You know, I had no idea." No, God knows. God has a plan. And so we are in this time, and in some ways it's very difficult. We don't have the persecution that Paul saw. It's very difficult, but I want to tell you something. Maybe you were here, you were in this church, just like Mordecai told his cousin Esther. Maybe you are here for such a time as this. What can God do with you? You know, one of the big things today is social media. And I keep my social media somewhat limited. But I see people out there that are my friends, and they have like 5,000, 6,000, 5,000, I guess 5,000 is the limit. They're there. And there's people, we have a relationship with so many people, even on a casual basis. We probably have an opportunity to influence more people than any other time in history. And God and the devil is trying to convince you, give it up. And Jesus is saying, just a little more. Just a little more. Keep on going. The night's going to fall. And the time will come when no man can work. But we need to keep up the battle. So I look at this. I want to look at a few of these verses here. You know, if we look back in verse number 14, he says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Here's the best thing I can tell you about my life. I did not have to save myself. And there was nothing I had to do to save myself. And there is nothing I have to do to keep myself saved. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it's not through me. It's through Him. And there's people out there today that say, don't matter, the blood is old-time Baptist. The blood still saves today. If you're not saved by the blood, you're not saved. Because there is only one offering that is able to save, and it's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you think, you know, I have friends that I know, acquaintances, who are not saved. And they're like, I can't believe the way it is today. Things are so weird. They have grown up as liberal as all get out. And right now they're like, wow, this world is really messed up. They're getting scared. They're going to lose everything. They're afraid of their goods, their lives, their livelihood. There's one thing I would tell you to cling to, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing I have in my life that can give me eternal life. And it's the one thing that is so important. I want to make sure everybody in my family knows it. I want to make sure my friends know it. I want to make sure my neighbors know it. I want to make sure the people in Hungary know it. And I want to make sure the people in Centralia know it. Jesus Christ still saves. And He tells us, verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So not only does He save us by His blood, His blood opens the door for us to have that intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So you see, in the Old Testament, He's making a lot of references to Old Testament stuff. And in the Old Testament, He had this situation where only the priests could go into the holy places. Only the priests could go into the holy holies. There's a story. It's anecdotal. I don't really know if it's true. But they say that you know that the hem of the garments of the priest was surrounded by a bell and a pomegranate and a bell and a pomegranate. So as he walked, the high priest walked into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer up an offering for the children of Israel. We know that there was a ringing sound. And they say, anybody else go in there, they'd be put to death. And so that priest would come walking in there. The bell would be ringing. If the bell stopped ringing and they didn't hear it start up again, they say they had a rope attached to his ankle so that they could pull him back out. Because he had sin and he went into the holy place. As weak as I am all set. I have entrance into the Holy of Holies because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He paid the debt for me to go in there and have an intimate, personal, daily relationship with Christ. And He did it just for that very purpose in our life. We realize how important that is to God. Because we look over in the book of Revelation. And we see in Revelation chapter 5, we see that here is God sitting on the throne and He has the book is sealed with seven seals. Those are the first judgments of the tribulation period. The tribulation period is when God takes vengeance on this world, conquers everything, and then we live with Christ victoriously. So those that are in heaven, see those that are persecuted, they're looking forward to the day this battle's over. Are you ready for the battle to be over? I am. Well, this is the day. So no one is worthy to open the seals. And John says, and I wept much. And he sat there, and then all of a sudden, there is a lamb. As it had been slain. So somehow, in our minds, we have to imagine, there is a lamb as it had been slain, as it had been offered as a sacrifice. And that lamb comes out, he sees the lamb. Apparently, everybody sees this lamb as it has been slain, and then all of a sudden, it stood up. It overcame death. It paid the price and then lived on. And Jesus is that lamb. Amen. And Jesus comes in and He is worthy to open the book. Amen. and all of heaven comes unglued. Praise the Lamb. Blessed is the name of Lamb, for thou art worthy, and thou hast saved us from all people in all generations. And we're singing, and we're celebrating. And then in the midst of this celebration, you know, when things are going really good, you got to have something really special to add to it. So here comes the 24 elders, and they have these censers, and they bring it out, and there's this sweet fragrance that emanates the halls of heaven. And they bring these censers out so that they can rejoice over this special thing. And the Bible tells us it is the prayers of the saints. This is God rejoicing in His relationship with you. He hears your prayers. He keeps your prayers. He rejoices in our prayers. And it is our prayers that are a sweet fragrance in the nostrils of God. By the blood of Jesus. This is why we can do more. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. This is why we have access to this power that cannot be defeated. Let's not look at the fact that there are so many problems today. Let us remember, it may be dark, we have dug our trenches, we have done all the work, but victory is nigh. Amen. And it cannot be lost. They couldn't know. I can only speculate what would have happened. Theirs cannot be lost. He goes on to say, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, in Hungary, whenever we have water in the Bible, there's somebody out there that thinks it's baptism because they want to believe they're saved by what they did. And so there's no water back here. But if we filled this, I'm sure the water would be drinkable, maybe. You make coffee from it, amen? But it wouldn't be pure. Any water we have here is not pure. I don't think he's talking about baptismal water. I don't think he's talking about water you find even in bottles. That's not really pure. I think he's talking about the water of the Word with which we wash the local New Testament church. Amen. By following the doctrine of God's Word and following the Word of God. Let us lay aside all the things of this world. This is the illustration from the Old Testament. The priest would wash himself. He would wash himself with waters before he entered into the temple. He's saying, let us wash ourselves with the pure water, which Paul identifies in the book of Ephesians as the Word of God. Let us not be worried about what everybody else says in the world. Let us not be worried about our culture and about our influence from others. Let us be concerned with, am I clean in the presence of God? And let us use the Word of God to find out whether or not we are. And you say, well, I've done that. There's only one thing you can do. More. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. I gave a testimony this morning about the time in my life when I got my heart right with God. But you know what? I still need to. And I still struggle with it. And look at what God wants us to do here. He tells us, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful, that promised. He tells us that we cannot be tempted above that way we are able. Why? Do you know it's impossible? I know we struggle with sin. Paul struggled with sin. Paul said, that which I would do, I do not, and that's what that which I do, I should not have. You know, he goes in that in Romans chapter 7. But he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I finished my course. I have fought the fight. I have finished my course. He was faithful until the end. So he had struggles, but he didn't stop. He went to God, got him cleansed, and worked on. We may have struggles in this world, but all of the issues of those struggles in your heart and your mind are one confession away. Because if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that we cannot be tempted above what we are able. Every time you have a temptation, every time you have a battle, it's for one reason. so you can have a victory. Because you cannot have a victory without a battle. You see those guys out there on the horses and on the statues? And they fought battles. And we didn't remember them because they lost one, and they lost them, and they failed, and they ran away. We remember them because they were victorious, but they had their days of sorrow, and they had their days of defeat, and they had their days of deep felt hurt in their heart. But the deep, the greater the battle, the greater the victory. Amen. Let God bring you to the place. You want a victorious Christian life? You're going to have a battle. And he goes on, and he's talking here about holding fast our profession. And then in verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I don't go to church yet. I don't know who's faithful and who's not. For all I know, y'all could be here for the first time today. Except for one or two of you that remember me from before. Be faithful to church. Be faithful to church every opportunity you can. Not only for what you can learn and what you can get out of being there, because it's a blessing for me to be in church, but what you may do for others. Because when people see you there, it's an encouragement to them. I grew up in a very poor home. I came from a very bad situation in my life. I came into church as a young teenager on the bus route, and those people loved me. They loved me. And they were a testimony to me. They came and picked me up. They brought me to church themselves. They said, hey, you want to... The men that were in the church in that day, I didn't have a dad, but the men that were in the church came to me and said, hey, you want to go on visitation Saturday? I'll take you. And then they brought me out to lunch afterwards. Kind. There's nothing wrong with kindness. God said, be kind. We have a job to do. There are many people out there that are willing to let their testimony go. They're not willing to fight it to the end. It reminded me of another illustration I want to share from you with Gettysburg. And I got this. I'm just going to read it to you. After the Battle of Gettysburg, the discarded rifles were collected and sent to Washington to be inspected and reissued. Of the 37,574 rifles recovered, approximately 24,000 were still loaded. 6,000 had one round in the barrel. 12,000 had two rounds in the barrel. One of the most remarkable things was one rifle was stuffed with 23 rounds in the barrel. Completely loaded, ready to go, never fired a shot. We don't want that to be the testimony of our battle. We don't want to show up in the halls of heaven, never prayed a prayer, never done a job, never fired a shot back at the enemy. We want to have our gun empty. We want to know that we did everything we could. You say, what can I do? What can I do? The only thing I can say to you is more. Because Jesus is not done with you because you're here today. And we have a job to do. And this world is depending upon us to do it. And our commander has given us our orders. Let's fight to the end. Let's stand this morning. If the Lord has spoken your heart, we have a time of invitation, I understand, here. And I'm going to turn it over to Brother Fix. But for just a moment, I'd like you to just take a thought and think to yourself, who is waiting for me to share that gospel message with them through media or telephone or testimony? Lord God, I just thank you for this opportunity we've had to open up the word today. I pray now, God, you would speak to our hearts and help us to be responsive during this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. This music begins to play, and we'll have a time of invitation. If you need to respond, now's the perfect time.